our prayers. I'm glad to hear that she's been doing a little better. But we know at her age that also that these things can become very problematic. And so we want to continue to pray for her and the doctors that are watching over her. And of course, let's remember Debbie and Lloyd in our prayers. We sure love them dearly. And as I told her, I appreciate her kind words and that they both will be missed. But look forward to visiting with them again one day soon. The lesson this morning, we're going to continue in our series on David. I've called this one an intro or introduction to the man after God's own heart. Now, having briefly studied Saul last week in two sermons, we see the national and political climate that David is born into. Israel was in sore need of a good leader. But more than that, they needed a godly leader. And Saul was not fitting that picture at all. But David would fit that role and become Israel's greatest king that they would ever have. He would go on to be mentioned, do you realize, in the New Testament more than any other Old Testament character. I've been told that there are 66 chapters in the Old Testament devoted to David, and that's not even including over half of the Psalms that are ascribed to him. And so this really is more than any other Bible character, probably save Jesus Christ. Now, when you learn that he is also the only man called a man after God's own heart, you must think that he is some phenomenal superhero, right? Larger than life. And you begin to say, well, is this why God would choose him? Because he is this kind of a person. That he's just better than everybody else. Like a superhero. Well, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 there in the New Testament. I want us to see that that's not why God chooses anybody. It's actually quite the opposite. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, Paul says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." That no flesh should glory in His presence. That's why God chooses the weak. Those things that are foolish by the world. Those things that the world may say is shameful. These things God has chosen. So that no flesh would glory in His presence. You know, we often want the beautiful people, the brilliant people, the successful people, the best and the brightest, right? Because we look at the surface. That's why. But that's not how God makes His choices. So why then does God choose David? Why does He? Well, I want to give a little introduction to David before we actually meet him in our narrative in 1 Samuel 16. These are some thoughts that come to mind why God chooses David. First and foremost, I believe, is because David was a spiritually minded man. Even as a young man. In the fields there near Bethlehem with his sheep, his mind was given to meditation. In Psalm 1, which we believe is written by David, listen to these words. Verse 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. These are words of a spiritually minded man. A mind in which the Holy Spirit could utilize and be able to write words that would endure till the end of time, such as this. We see it's one that's concerned about who he spends his time with. He's concerned about the law of the Lord and having his mind focused there day and night. Why? Because he wants to be like a firmly planted tree that ever has its sustenance by a near stream, a river of water, so that it might not wither during difficult times. He says the ungodly are not like this. They make different choices in life. They will not stand in the judgment. And the Lord knows the way of the righteous. This is the words of a man who's completely given to God. See, to be one after God's own heart means that you're committed to live your life in harmony with the Lord. And that's just the bottom line of it. What is important to God is important to you. What burdens God burdens you. When he says stop, you stop. Because you have a heart for God. That is the heart that David had. And it's one reason why God would seek to choose someone like David, who may not meet the framework, the impressive framework that Saul had. Because God looks beyond all that into the soul. But another reason why I believe David was selected is because David was a humble man. You know, Saul may have started that way, but David stayed that way all throughout. And God chose David because he had this servant's heart. He knew that when he would get to the throne, it would not be corrupted because he knows who David is deep down within. He is a humble man. In Psalm 78, I love how the Psalms offer divine commentary into the story of David quite often. And I'm sure throughout our journeys we're going to be looking at the Psalms quite often. In Psalm 78 you have a contemplation of Asaph, here inspired by the pen of God. And he writes a great history account of the Israelites. And towards the end he says this about David in Psalm 78 verse 70. He also chose David, his servant. He knew that David was a humble man with a servant's heart, that he was always ready to serve. Verse 70 says, and took him from the sheepfolds. So he witnessed the way in which he served in a very meek and mild way, his father, and also the sheep's under his care. Verse 71, from following the ewes that had young, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. See, in order to be a good leader, you have to first know how to be a good servant. It is not an accident, then, that elders are also called pastors in the New Testament, or pastoring, the verbal form of that. Because much like shepherds, they must be caring for the flock, serving the flock. Peter even mentions that there in 1 Peter chapter 5, there in verses 2 and following, as he was an elder, he spoke to other elders and he said, that's something we got to care about, to shepherd the flock, serving as overseers. They're servant leaders in that respect. David had such a heart. David is so much a servant that Jesse doesn't even think to bring him before Samuel. Right? I'll bring all the other sons because they look more like they're ready to be a leader. So we may overlook, but the point is that God never does. And there Asaph even says it. God saw him, how he was serving the sheepfolds. And he said, David will be my servant. And I'm going to put him in as king. To shepherd Jacob his people, and Israel his inheritance. But as you read verse 72, you learn also another reason why God chose David. It says, so he shepherded them according to, notice, the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. So he knew David was a skillful man. He was a man of ability. But before he mentions that, he mentions his integrity. God chose David because David was a man of integrity. God says, I don't care about the size or height of an individual, the charisma, the impressive resumes of men. I care about character. And while David's older brothers were in the military fighting off Philistines and other battles, David was at home being the best shepherd that he could possibly be. So remember that, each and every one of us, especially the young. Be the best that you can be at wherever it is that you're placed at this particular time. Doesn't matter where you are or where you may land. You be the best you can be there. That's integrity. David faithfully did his father's bidding, being a good shepherd when no one was watching. So you begin to wonder, well, how did David become this way? A man of integrity, a humble man, a spiritually minded man. Well, I think in the great economy of God that there is always going to be God's part and man's part. Throughout our lives, we see this providential hand, but we also see choices that must be made. God often sets the scene, doesn't he? And tests the hearts. Meanwhile, man makes the choices. And I think when you look at the life of David, you see that. David having the scene set by God. Being a shepherd. Spending a lot of time alone. He would have a lot of time to meditate on the law of God day and night. A lot of time with me, myself, and I in the thoughts, right? Inside the head. He would also have shepherd time to learn how to serve others. Even others that may be less in value in regards to himself being animals. God would allow lions and bears to come in his midst so that David might learn courage. You see, God tests the hearts. Look there in Proverbs 17 and verse 3. Proverbs 17 and verse 3. It says, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold. But the Lord tests the hearts. So he speaks about an environment made so by which to refine silver and gold, that these things were made specifically for it. So too does God surround our lives specifically with those things that are involved in it, so that he might test our hearts as well. What rises to the surface. And as David was tested continually day after day, humility, integrity, spirituality, these things rose to the surface. You see, it's in the little things that we prove to be capable of the big things. Jesus, the Master, said it himself. He who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. And David just kept on doing that. One regular day after one regular day after one regular day at a time. Friends, that's why the way you fill out those weekly reports matters, right? Youth, the way you do your homework assignments matters. The way you respond to one who's been so unkind to you, it matters. You see, it all adds up. It all matters. So it's not how well you look on a Sunday. It's how well you cover the bases Monday through Saturday. When no one else is looking. That was David. And that's how David became David. A God-hearted man. The same way that you and I will be as well. Well, now to our narrative. Let's turn over there to 1 Samuel chapter 15. We've got a little introduction into a man after God's own heart. So let's get back to our story now. 1 Samuel 15, you might remember the rip heard round the world. There in verse 26, when Samuel was departing from Saul, and Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe and tore it. And Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you." There's that rip heard round the world, and Samuel takes the metaphor by the reins and drives it home and says, "Saul, this is so symbolic. This is so ironic. Because God has torn the kingdom from you and He's going to give it to a neighbor who's better than you. And now you know why he's better." So there in chapter 16, well, we end verse 35, what do you see Samuel doing? It says that Samuel mourned for Saul. And that's how chapter 16 begins. Verse 1, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul? Seeing I've rejected him from reigning over Israel.'" So we see that there's still hurt in his heart. We don't know how much time has passed from 1535 to 16:1, but he's still mourning. And if you think about Saul in a lot of ways, Samuel, in a lot of ways, the king had become like his own son. And his own sons, they caused grief to Samuel's heart as well. And so here he is just grieving. They were burdens that he had to bear, living lives displeasing to God. And he finds himself like Eli, troubled by his beloved sons that were so disobedient. And Samuel just mourns for Saul like this. And I might add it to the children here or those that are in the parking lot listening on the radio. If you leave the Lord, understand, your parents will do the same as well. They'll grieve. It's a grief as if you had died. Yeah, I know that some parents here have felt that pain. I want you to see from the text that you're not alone. Samuel knew that pain, that deep grief that just keeps on going. You know, Ecclesiastes 3 verse 4 talks about how there's, you know, a time to laugh, but also a time to mourn. Time to be happy, but a time also to be sad. And God has made our minds and bodies that way, that it'll experience all the wide spectrum, the gamut of the emotions that could come. Grief is one of them. And if you haven't experienced it, it just means you haven't lived long enough to know that feeling of grief. Samuel here felt it and felt it deeply. I want you to know that leaders feel that, especially in the church. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, as they think about those in whom they lead and seek to offer help to, here the Hebrew writer, recognizing that burden, he tells individuals in verse 17, Hebrews 13, 17, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy," and notice, "and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." And not with grief, because he knows that leaders haven't enough already. And it's unprofitable when they have grief after grief after grief. It's why many elders step down. It's why many preachers quit preaching. It's why many deacons stop being deacons. Why many class teachers stop teaching class. They've had too much grief. And the Hebrew writer says, don't let them be that way. It's unprofitable for you. We don't need more or less, we need more that would be willing to serve in such a way. So let them lead in such a way. Well, Samuel, he knew the pains of the grief of leadership. And it hurt him very deeply. But there in 1 Samuel 16:1, God says eventually, Samuel, it's time to go. It's time to go. Go where? Well, fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king from among his sons. Samuel, you need to go. You need to go. Go where, God? Go to Bethlehem. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound significant? It should. Because Jesus was born where? That's right, Bethlehem. And 1,000 years later, wise men will be sent to Bethlehem. Shepherds will be sent to Bethlehem. But now here, 1,000 years before that, Samuel's first to come to anoint the very first king of Bethlehem. But it's interesting to note that God doesn't say which son. Why didn't He just say, I want you to go to Bethlehem, to Jesse's family, and there you're going to anoint David as the next king? He doesn't do that. I partly think it's because this journey is for Samuel's benefit as well. That there's going to be some lessons that Samuel himself need to learn too. But what does Samuel say in verse 2? Whoa, let's pump the brakes on this, Lord. How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. God, how can I go? Saul, he will kill me. Oh, no, okay. I want to go, but I don't want to get killed. And is that not fair? Is it not acceptable to seek to preserve one's life? And think about the life of Samuel. It's not like he's a young whippersnapper with so many years on the other side of the hill. He's an aged man. And what kind of man? A godly man. He's a good man. He's a prophet man. And yet he still does not want to get killed. I'm afraid some in the church today would accuse Saul of being a coward or lacking faith, none of which would be true. But we sometimes harshly judge each other that way. I've sadly seen it during this pandemic. Some of the things I've seen posted online breaks my heart. Some of the things I've heard in discussion, in conversation, it breaks my heart. You know, God does none of this to His old prophet, His old faithful prophet. I don't believe He does it to us either, provided that our heart is like Samuel, still desirous to serve God in faith. God, I will go, but I choose rather not to die. So God helps him. God says, take a heifer with you. And say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. This is what you need to do, Samuel. This will help you. There's no chastisement or rebuke. I recognize that natural inclination within the heart. I placed it there. So here's what you do. You take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Now some say, well, is that a lie? No, it wasn't a lie because that was true. Just leave the king making private. And friends, we know it's not a lie because God's the one that tells Samuel to do it. So we learn here in this text that there is a difference between concealing something and untruth. Right? There were times that Jesus even told his disciples that it was best to conceal a matter. Friends, doctors do that kind of thing all the time. And wisely so. I guarantee you, if you knew all what may possibly mean from a prognosis, you would go crazy with worry. So what do? They tell you what it most likely is and what to do and to go from there. And hey, we'll just check back in a couple months from now. and see what it's like. This is the way of wisdom. It's not a lie. Just to conceal a matter. So God says, you just take that little animal and you lead it. You say, I'm going to sacrifice. Right? You don't need to be walking down there, I'm going to anoint the next king. Oh yes. Another king is coming. That would be unwise. And that's surely a way to die. No. So we see there, verse 4, so Samuel did what the Lord said. There's our faithful prophet, obedient prophet. And he went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably. Why? Remember what he did to Agag not too long ago? Whoa, what's this meeting about? Hey, we know there's some trouble in the Oval Office. What's going on? I come peaceably. Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Makes you wonder if maybe Jesse was among the elders there at Bethlehem. As they're all told to consecrate themselves and to come to the sacrifice. Bring your sons. Bring your sons. So verse 6, so it was when they had came that he looked at Eliab. That was Jesse's oldest son. And you know what Samuel says? That's the guy. He's the one. Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Now I wonder if he says this audibly or in his mind. I really don't know the answer to that. Audibly would be quite embarrassing, right? If he did happen to say that. Because of what the Lord says next in verse 7. Which I would assume was in Samuel's ear and not thundering from the sky. Remember how I said that there's some lessons that even Samuel has to learn here? Why God doesn't just say, ask for David, the son of Jesse? Because Samuel looks at Eliab like he looked at Saul. And even someone like Samuel, a good man like Samuel, still would look at the outside even after what had happened with Saul. And if we're honest, we probably do the same as well. It's often how people choose churches, how they choose preachers, how they look at buildings, or the size of a group, or the elders, or members. Are the members like me? Are they like me over there? Even though we know better than that, we're often like Samuel. Surely this is it. Surely this is the Lord's anointed. Well, verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now, obviously, if this is said audibly by Samuel, this is the Lord's anointed, then like I said, he probably turned red in the face, realizing that, no, it's not. Right? I called the shot too early. If he says this in his head, maybe just with his eyes, big wide eyes, this is the guy. Right? And then he hears this voice of the Lord, I've rejected him. And he has to go... Imagine being Eliab. Whoa, the prophet is just, wow, I've got his favor here. Oh no, what did I do? So there's this uncomfortable moment, we might say. Right? Something looked promising, and then all of a sudden Samuel, his countenance changes. Right? Because God has told him a message. This is not the one. I've rejected him. Why? He says, because I look at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance, Samuel. This is part of the test, right? But I look at the heart. Now, it might be fair for us to pause and to mention this in our narrative. This is not saying that tall, dark, and handsome individuals, they just have no shot. No shot at all, right? Just look for the short, ugly ones. No, this is not what God is saying. Looks do not qualify nor disqualify. That's what the Lord is talking about here. Individuals with their God-given features, like skin color, right? Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Or hair color, or height, etc. These are God-given features. Those just really don't matter. Now, I might add this. How one modifies their God-given features, then that often does say something about the inside, doesn't it? Right? How they dress or undress. If they're tattooed or pierced, if they cut themselves. All these things say about what's going on really internally inside them. But in God's purpose, our physical stature is neutral. Because He sees within. He sees within. Ironically, we're told later on there in verse 12 that David's actually a good-looking man. I kind of find that a little humorous. God didn't have to actually tell us how he looked like, right? But here he kind of chastises Samuel, saying, I know what you're thinking. I know what you're looking at. It just happened to be that David's also good looking too. But that's not why God chose David. He chose David for all those features, those characteristics I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon. He was spiritual. He was humble. He was integral. And that's why God chooses individuals to work out His purpose today as well. Now I want to pause our narrative so we have something to go on this evening and pick up the rest of the selection and election process of Samuel and Jesse's sons this evening. But I want you to just imagine for a moment as we close. Can you see in your mind's eye David there in the field? I don't know how far away he is from home, but I'm pretty certain that it wasn't just right out the door. Most shepherds take their sheep a little ways away. Could be a few miles away from home. But can you see David there that day? To David, it's just an ordinary day. He doesn't know Samuel's at the house. And David's just doing his little ordinary job. Healing the sick ones, strengthening the weak ones, seeking those that are straying. Perhaps even singing a song to God. Maybe one of his psalms. Then all of a sudden, maybe a friend or a servant of the home, he's running down the hill. And he says, David! David! You've been called to the house. Why? What's going on? What's the matter? Someone died? No, David. Samuel's at the house. And he's asked for you. Isn't that amazing to think about? How are we doing in our ordinary day? Are we serving God in the small so that we might be ready and prepared for when those big tasks come? David was. Are we? We'll stop there this morning. Maybe there's someone here this morning that's not a child of God. Are you willing to become one? Begin your journey with the Lord. We see who He's looking to serve Him. Maybe your heart has been prepared, humbled by the Word of God, seeking to live according to His Word, to be integral. Your spirit's in mind and ready to serve the Lord with all your heart. If so, then you're ready to become His child. Repent of your sins, confess faith in Christ and be baptized, have those sins washed away. Serve Him. Serve the one who loved you and died for you so that you might be saved in heaven one day. And if as God's child you've fallen away, this time is for you as well to be restored. Maybe a deeper look at the life of David has made you look deeper within yourself and you find yourself sorely lacking. Well, repent, change your ways, and serve God in fullness of spirit. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the invitation song that's been selected.
Let this be the tithe.